Grace and peace to you in the name of the crucified Christ. Amen. Today we look into Jacob's life. Jacob was a twin. He and his brother Esau, before they were ever born, Jacob tried to influence the outcome of events, even of his own birth. As far back as the womb, Jacob wrestled with Esau to gain the upper hand. While still inside of their mother, Jacob had reached out, you'll remember, and he had grabbed Esau's heel in an attempt from being his brother being born the firstborn. This is pretty much the story of Jacob's entire life. Jacob was always struggling, he was always striving with someone in an effort to better his lot in life. Jacob struggled mightily to achieve his own goals, believing that everything depended on him. And as a result, Jacob often did unethical things in an effort to get ahead, to succeed. The most unethical thing that Jacob ever did was to steal his brother's birthright. Jacob found a way to con his brother out of his legal and rightful inheritance as the oldest son. Esau, Jacob's older twin, was an outdoorsman. He spent lots of time hunting game out in the field. And Jacob had predicted that his brother Esau would come home from the hunt starving. And he did. Esau was so incredibly hungry on that day that he honestly thought he was starving to death, that he would die from his hunger. Well, having anticipated this, Jacob had stayed home and he had prepared a delicious stew. Jacob then offered his brother some of the stew, but only on the condition that he first surrender his birthright to Jacob. Believing that his birthright wasn't going to do him any good if he died of starvation, Esau consented and he exchanged his inheritance for something to eat. We look at Jacob and we say, what a ruthless schemer. The Lord may have made Jacob into a great patriarch by way of a promise that he had given to him, but on his own, Jacob was little more than a shyster. Jacob demonstrated just how low he would go when he deliberately deceived even his own father Isaac into conferring upon him the blessing that was supposed to go to his older brother. Jacob did this, you'll remember, by disguising himself as Esau so that his poorly sighted father would mistakenly give Jacob the blessing that by custom should have gone to the firstborn. Jacob went so far as to make himself even smell and feel like Esau by wearing animal fur on his forearms so that he would smell gamey and feel hairy like his older brother, so that his father Isaac would mistakenly bless Jacob thinking it was Esau. But you know, they say what goes around comes around. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and in doing so met her father, Laban, who turned out even to be more conniving than Jacob. Laban manipulated Jacob into serving for his daughter's hand in marriage. Laban would only allow their marriage, Jacob's marriage to the beautiful Rachel, on the condition that Jacob would first work for him for 7 years. After Jacob had served Laban faithfully those first 7 years, Laban then tricked Jacob into sleeping with his other daughter, Leah, instead. Leah then became Jacob's wife, and by this, Laban once again obligated Jacob to work another 7 years to take Rachel as his wife. After serving Laban and helping him to become a very wealthy man, during those 14 years, Laban manipulated the manipulator, Jacob. In fact, he manipulated the situation so that Jacob would stay yet another 7 years, so that all totaled, Laban conned Jacob into staying with him and working for him for 21 years. Basically, Jacob the shyster had been outshysted by Laban, his father-in-law. Well, the two men bargained further, and they struck a deal as to how they would distinguish Jacob's flocks and divide his herds from Laban's. Laban was to take the pure white sheep, while Jacob was to keep any genetically mutated sheep and goats that had any black blotching or other spots or marks upon them. But being even more dishonest than Jacob, Laban even attempted to cheat Jacob out of those animals. Laban did this in an underhanded attempt to keep Jacob as his indentured servant forever. And it might have worked if God had not intervened. In one of the most bizarre miracles of the Bible, the Lord alters the genetic of these sheep and goats in order to increase the size and the stature of Jacob's flocks and herds. And this would allow Jacob eventually to take his share and to leave with his wives and his children. The only problem of all of this is that Jacob, all through this time, believed that he was controlling his own destiny. If God had not intervened, however, and had not promoted the health and the growth of Jacob's flocks and herds, Jacob would never thought it possible to strike out on his own. After leaving with his family and his flocks, Jacob soon learns that his brother Esau is coming after him with an army of men. Knowing that his brother has every right to seek revenge on him, Jacob becomes deathly afraid of what his brother might do to him. Again, desperate to control the situation, desperate to control the outcome of these events, Jacob decides to do some damage control. Jacob sends his people out to greet Esau with gifts and offerings meant to appease his brother's anger and to prevent Esau's need to retaliate for what Jacob had done to him. This is where we are today in our Old Testament lesson. We see Jacob fleeing Esau as he takes his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crosses the river Jabbok. Jacob sends them on ahead of him across the stream, and he stays there that night alone. As hard as Jacob tries, he can find no peace and no rest. For a man appears out of nowhere, and all through the night, Jacob will wrestle with that man until the next morning. And then that man will do something that reveals that he was not just a mere man. Indeed, this was the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who makes an earthly appearance in the likeness of a man prior to his own incarnation. This was a preview of the day when God would become a man in the birth of Jesus Christ in order to bless not just one man, Jacob, but the entire world with the gift of redemption through his blood. Anyway, after this God sighting, Jacob will recount later that he had seen God face to face. And this is entirely accurate, since the pre-incarnate Christ that Jacob wrestled with would prove to be the merciful face of God, who would reveal a gracious God to the world. God wrestled with Jacob as a man in order to hide his unlimited strength from Jacob. And so when this man who is God sees that he is not prevailing in his struggle against Jacob, he touches Jacob's hip socket and puts Jacob's hip out of joint. Jacob is not a dumb man. He's shrewd enough to realize from what is happening that he is wrestling with God. And I say this because Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, Jacob had no need for earthly blessing. He had already received that blessing from his father. Now, Jacob imagines that he will use his own human strength to obtain a heavenly blessing from the Lord as well. But here's the funny thing. Everything that Jacob thought that he had acquired for himself throughout his life by his own strength and cunning, the Lord had already intended to give him anyway, the whole time as a gift. All of Jacob's scheming, all of his striving against God and men turned out to be wasted effort on his part. It made no real difference in the end because God had already chosen Jacob to receive all of these blessings. God had already purposed to grant Jacob every earthly and every heavenly blessing long before he was ever born or could do anything right or wrong that might influence God's decision. We read in the book of Romans that it was entirely God's choice to elect Jacob, and he did so in an act of undeserved love, so that Jacob became Israel, and God made him a great nation. In Romans, we read that before Jacob was ever born, before Jacob had done anything bad or good to impact God's decision, God had decided that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. But Jacob was never consulted on this, and none of his scheming did anything to influence God's decision to save Jacob. None of Jacob's plotting helped any of it come true, for it was entirely God's own choice to love Jacob and to bless him and to change him into Israel. I say this because I think about how many times that we have thought in our lives that it was up to us to strive and to scheme to produce the desired results in our lives. And it was only later, as we looked back on life, that we discovered that it was God who made all of these things work together for good in our lives. It was only in divine retrospect that we could acknowledge that we did not work for the blessings that God alone can give. And so, like our father Jacob, we too must admit that we sinners are schemers, and we often depend more upon our own wits than we do upon the promises of Christ. We plot, we plan, thinking that success is within our reach, that securing life's blessings is something under our control. We live like we are in charge of how our life turns out, and we do everything necessary to make things happen. We believe this is right, right up until the time that our life spirals out of control. For only in our misery do we realize just how little about life and death are under our control. And yet it is flattering to believe that we are in charge of our own destiny, that we create our own blessings. And you know what? Even when we finally do acknowledge that God is in control, we think we still have to wrestle with God in prayer for long hours in order to obtain desired outcomes. Outcomes that God already intended by His mercy to give us. God, however, is not moved to give you things that you ask for because of your long prayers or pleading. God is moved to hear your prayers because God, in His mercy, has chosen to give you eternal life in Christ, and along with Christ, every other blessing. You cannot make God bless you any more than Jacob was able to make God bless him. But know, in His mercy, God alone long ago elected you to come to faith in time and believe in His Son. It was God's good pleasure, Jesus says, to give you the kingdom. You see, God wants to bless you, not because of everything that you've been able to accomplish in your life, but simply out of His great and undeserved love for you in Christ. Without God's mercy in our lives, without Christ in our corner, all of our efforts towards this would be pointless. And as Martin Luther said, in a mighty fortress, all of our striving would be losing. Jacob, you see, discovered this the hard way, by literally wrestling with God. Yes, Jacob had striven with God and with men, and he had prevailed. But Jacob only succeeded because God wanted Jacob to prevail. When my two boys, Paul and Peter, were little, like dads do, I used to wrestle with them. I often wrestled with the boys, and I would wrestle just hard enough and just long enough to make them believe that they had prevailed against me. But really, I had let them win. And I did this so that they would gain confidence by pinning me. You see, God is the same way. He likes it when we wrestle with Him in prayer, when it is out of confidence in Christ. God loves it when we live boldly, yet cling to all of God's promises made to us in Christ. But please, make no mistake about it. When you pray, you are not taking anything from God that God did not already fully intend to give you for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.